but most of the Southern Baptist ones that I have been to, and most of them are incredible. I mean, just incredible. I mean, they're not perfect, obviously. I mean, there's things that I would change about them, but just seeing sometimes 300 teenagers from ninth grade all the way through 12th grade gathered from all over the Southeast, all over America, all come together to worship God is really a spectacle. It's really a sight to be seen. So, well, if you got your Bible open to Genesis chapter 6. Well, I'll tell you, we'll go to 3 and then we'll flip over to 6 as I talk tonight. Just for anybody who hadn't been following along, it'll be helpful. I don't know about you, but I'm loving studying this book. And Genesis is so foundational to what we believe. It is critical. And as I hammer, and I purposefully hammer it from the pulpit all the time, is that Genesis is the book that will be attacked in the future, has been attacked already, and will continue to be attacked, because if it can be undermined, if it can be, you know, attacked as not being true, then the whole Bible, basically the truth of the whole Bible, crumbles, because the entire New Testament is completely held up by the Old Testament and the prophecies of Christ and so forth. So I'm really glad that you've been so receptive to this lengthy study in Genesis, and we're going to keep on going until the Lord sends us a different direction. Amen? Amen. What we've been talking about here, and where we wound up last Sunday that we studied Genesis, we ended with Noah, and how through all of the earth, all the wickedness had spread so much that Noah and his family pretty much stood alone against the wickedness of the world. And that's a terrifying thought to me. I mean, and the truth is that right now we are seeing a 21st century version of that kind of working out in the murder of our embassy leader over in Libya. I mean, because basically, I mean, that, whether he's Christian or not, I don't know, but he represents America, and he had to stand alone under the threat of death and being killed. He had to stand alone, and all the men that were there with him died trying to protect him. So we see it today, do we not? We still see the wickedness that has consumed our world through the fall and through the curse. As we see the divergent lines, we've been looking through the divergent lines in Genesis chapter 3, what we see here after the fall, and we've hit on this a few times, but we see the two different, when God places this curse on humanity because of our disobedience and our rebellion. We see him in verse 15 say, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And so what we see from that point is we begin to see this enmity begin to be played out in humanity. We see it in the first murder in Genesis chapter 4. Then we see it in the two different lines, the line that Noah would be in, and then the line that the wicked, you know, would be germinated in the other direction. So it's really interesting. Enoch, the seventh incest line, walks with God in contrast with the seventh in Cain's line, Lamech, the bigamist and vengeful murderer who boldly sings of his violent deeds. Then we see the line of Cain begins with a city builder and terminates with the three sons who carry the divine image as culture makers of various aspects of nomadic and urban civilization. We see the sheep breeders, the musicians, the ironsmiths, and the poets, and so forth. However, unlike Seth's line, they are not characterized by complete and full lifespans, and they and their culture become too wicked to survive the flood. So what God is clearly showing here is the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. And why we need to care about this is that in our lives, we will stand on one side or the other. Amen? We will stand either on the side of the wicked and the line of Cain and be of Cain, or we will be of Abel, or we will be of Seth. And we always want to be of Seth. We want to be of the promised seed, of the Messiah. That's where we want to be, and that's where Noah is. So we've looked at, we've gone all the way through, I believe, Genesis chapter 6. We looked at Adam's descendants to Noah, and we spent a good deal of time talking about in Genesis chapter 6 where it seems to be the situation that has provoked God to finally bringing the flood, where he has finally said, remember what he said? I am sorry. Randy talked to me after the message last Sunday. He said, you know, I've never really thought about that really deeply, that the scripture says that God, who created us in his image, because we had become so wicked, or certain ones of us had become so wicked, that he was sorry that he made humanity. And that is for the God of love, that the word that we have preached to the world, and I do believe that he is, but that seems to be out of character, doesn't it? For a God of love. Do you know that there were certain critical circles back years ago that began to attack the scripture and say that the God of the New Testament was not even related to the God of the Old Testament, because there was so much wrath and anger, and how the scripture always says, and God's wrath burned against Israel, and God's wrath burned, and so forth, that they just couldn't see how the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament were the same God. But what that comes from is a lack of understanding of God's seriousness towards sin and his holy character. And I would say that probably many of us in the church do not fully come to understand that. And the only way we're ever really going to understand God's holiness is by thoroughly reading the Old Testament. Because only then and only then, will we even begin to have a glint of understanding of why God had to send his own Son, innocent Lamb of God, to die upon the cross for our sins. I mean, how many of you have a son here tonight? Raise your hand if you have a son. How difficult would it be to give your only son, much less one of several, but your only son, for humanity's salvation? Think about that. That's a difficult question. But yet that is exactly what God did. And as we look at the scriptures and we study the life of Noah, we need to know what the scriptures give us about this man. We need to try to understand the way that he is described in the scriptures. And then we need to try to pattern ourselves after that. Why? Because we see holiness. God requires faithfulness and holiness throughout the scriptures. That's what he requires. That's why we have to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because holiness for us is impossible to achieve without who? Without Christ. Impossible. So look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, if you'll back up in the scriptures just a little bit, let's go to verse 5, where it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We really pounded on that last Sunday night, because if there's one thing humanity really struggles with, is the thought that we're what? That we're really what? Bad, right? I mean, we don't think of ourselves as bad. We think of ourselves as good, don't we? Most of us do. But we know that the scriptures teach us something completely different. The scriptures teach us that humanity is not good. Humanity is wicked. Yes, we are created in the image of God, and that is good. But the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden has forever marred that image of God in ourselves. So we must have Jesus Christ for salvation. And this is what the scripture says, that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. So he said it not once, but he said it twice. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then the narrator, then Moses, goes to begin to explain to us what it is about this guy Noah that's so special. And in verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. So he's about to tell the story of Noah. He says, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. So in the midst of all of this, wickedness and the world beginning to deteriorate or have already deteriorated, God, out of all the thousands or hundreds of thousands of people that were on earth at that time, God found how many? One. Well, how does the Bible describe Noah outside of Genesis? Now, I've given you these scriptures several times, but I want you to make a note of them in your Bible. If you want to, you can flip to them. I've put them in my notes to save time from having to flip to them every time, but if you want to, you can. But here are some scriptures that you need to be aware of that deal with Noah. This is how you learn the Bible. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So what is the author of Isaiah, what is he saying there? He's saying that you can count on me the same way that Noah counted on me, amen? I'm the same God that I am today for you, O Israel, as I was back then. My covenant that was with Noah, that I made with him, is still real for you. And the covenant is still real for who? It's still real for us. He is a loving, compassionate God, and his covenant is still good. He has steadfast love. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12 through 20. Ezekiel chapter 14, 12 through 20. I don't hear any Bible pages, so I'll just read. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. Or if I send wild beasts through that country and they leave it childless and it becomes desolate so that no one can pass through it because of the beasts, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved, but the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword against that country and say, let the sword pass throughout the land, and I kill its people and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. Or if I send a plague into that land and pour out my wrath on it through bloodshed, killing its people and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would save only themselves by their righteousness. So who's being spotlighted there? The character of Noah and Daniel and Job as being righteous, as being faithful men, as being some of the only ones that would be saved from the wrath of God because of their faith and the righteousness that their faith brought them before God. Matthew 24, we've read this one before, but I want to read all these to you this evening so you can have a good full, I want you to have a good full knowledge of how Noah was thought about in the scriptures. Did you notice the sign out front of the church? What did it say? Did Noah really exist? Now, we know the answer to that question, do we not? What's the answer? Yes. But we're trying to entice people, right? We're trying to entice them. To get them to think to themselves, because the vast majority of the opinion of our culture today is that the Bible is no longer relevant, that the stories of the Old Testament were simply moral stories and nothing more. So what I'm trying to do is use that marquee out there to entice them, provoke them, if you will, to come in here and hear the Bible preached about who Noah was, so that we can see that his name is throughout the Scriptures. It's not just a fairy tale that's in Genesis. It was quoted by the great prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel. His name was used by Jesus Christ. His name was used by Peter. His name is used throughout the Scriptures. So he is important. He is a man that we need to understand and a life that we need to study. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 41. But about that day or hour no one knows, talking about the second coming and the end times. He's talking to his disciples. Jesus is. But about that day or hour no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's why we don't need to fight over end times, by the way. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Wow. Look at Hebrews 11:7. You've heard this one weaved into the messages over the past several weeks. Hebrews 11:7 says this. By faith, say that with me. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And then you've also heard these two passages, 1 and 2 Peter. Listen to these two passages. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of who? Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to them. So what is Peter? Peter is drawing a parallel between what Christ did and what? What Noah did. You don't do away with that. When Peter, the one that walked with Christ, writes as an apostle, you don't discount what Peter says. He is drawing a typological comparison to the life of Noah and the cross and the ark. That is exactly what he's doing right there. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the, listen to this word, flesh and despise authority. So that's a pretty good list of scriptures, would you say, brothers and sisters? We got one from Isaiah, one from Ezekiel, then we got one from the Gospel of Matthew, one from Hebrews, and two from Peter that bears witness to the reality that Noah was real and draws a typological connection to Noah and the ark and Jesus Christ and the cross. That's very important for you to understand. Even that connection is sometimes attacked in today's scholarly circles for whatever reason. They just attack it. And when you attack that, what are you attacking? The scriptures. The scriptures, because Peter clearly shows the connection. Okay? So what does the Genesis account say about Noah? What does Moses write about him? Well, number one, he says that he is a righteous man. Righteous man. And what we know about the scriptures teach us that righteousness comes from only one place. And where is that? Belief in God. At the time that Noah, or that Moses wrote this, at the time of Noah's life, what he would have understood was faith in the Yahweh God of the Old Testament. But Jesus was there, was he not? He's always been there. So by default, his faith in God was faith in who? Jesus. Exactly right. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So obeying his commands don't earn us salvation, don't earn us faithfulness. It is evidence of our faithfulness. Amen? When we obey, and when Noah was obedient and built the ark, he did not earn his ticket out of destruction, although he kind of did because he built the ark and he got on it, but he was being obedient to God. He was being obedient by building the ark. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 gives us a good understanding of God's choosing as he chose Noah, as he chose us. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 says about his choosing of Israel. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So it is though that God is saying, I love you because I love you. Right? Why do you love your wife? You love her because she does good laundry. You love her because she's beautiful. You love her because you love her. Right? Sometimes love is difficult to explain. You ever tried to explain love before and kind of been caught speechless? Why do you love me? Let me count the ways. I can't tell you all the reasons why I love Angie. I just know that I love her. I know that I would die for her if I had to. Angie doesn't know all the reasons why she loves me. In fact, she might come up with a few as why she doesn't love me occasionally, right? But God loves you because he loves you. Because he is what? Love. He is love. So if we are justified as Noah is justified or was justified, we will act justly as Noah acted justly. So he was a righteous man. He was also blameless in his generation, the Bible says. Blameless in his generation. And what that refers to is how did the people of Noah's time perceive him? How did the people of Noah's time perceive him? How do the people of your time perceive you? Would you be blameless in your generation? If somebody were to think of Shelby Hazard, if somebody were to think of Brad Wright, somebody were to think of Randy Comer, Dan Brewer, whoever, would we be considered blameless in our generation? Is there someone that has an accusation against us that can say that we are ungodly? One of the qualifications for being a deacon or being a leader in the church is to be beyond reproach. It's the same thing. It means the exact same thing. Blameless in his generation. Not only did he act uprightly before the Lord, but also he acted in such a way as to appear blameless in the eyes of the watching world. Now, that does not mean that this man was sinless, brothers and sisters. That's a big mistake about Noah that's been made through the years, okay? Was anybody sinless except who? Jesus. The only one that's ever been sinless is Christ. Noah was not sinless, but he was blameless and he was righteous. Then the scripture says that he walked with God. And to this point in the scriptures, the only one that we know otherwise that has walked with God was Enoch. So what was it about Enoch? Enoch had an incredible awareness of the coming judgment of God. And that is something that the Christian must understand. We must understand that there is a coming judgment of God. If we don't, why are we Christians? Because we like to come sit on these padded pews? And sing hallelujah, amen? No, because we know, I mean, that's a fringe benefit, definitely, to come and worship. But we are Christians, and we believe in Jesus Christ, and we have professed Christ because the Holy Spirit has convinced us this Bible is true. The Holy Spirit has convinced us that there is coming a time when we will stand before the God of the universe, and we will give an account for our lives, and that the only way out of being cast into an eternal hell is for Jesus to say, "This one is mine." That's it. And Enoch had that sense. And Noah had that sense of coming judgment. He also knew that the ungodliness of his generation was the cause of the flood. Why else preach? Amen? Who did Jesus say he came for? The righteous or the sick? The sick. We know there's ungodliness. That's the one thing the Christian understands, is that we've been called from darkness to light, and that there's ungodliness, and that we are here to stand opposed to it and preach against it with the hopes that some will repent and come to Christ and change. So his awareness of the coming judgment of God, his awareness of the ungodliness of his generation, which would be the cause of the flood, and his walk with God. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you may not see this. Maybe I see this because I'm a preacher and I'm in the scripture for you a lot. But I did not plan at all a sermon series with Galatians somehow coinciding and intermingling with a series in Genesis in the PM. It just happened that way. But here we are talking about Noah walking with who? God. Enoch walking with who? God. And in the AM, Paul is pushing us and asking us the question, are we what? Walking in the what? The flesh or the spirit? When things like that happen to me, when I'm your lead teacher and I'm your pastor and my wife and I are praying for you and hoping that things go well in the church, when things happen like that in the scriptures, I know that God is with us. I know that He's with us. He affirms it in His Word. He affirms it in His Word. And when things begin to ironically weave themselves together in contact and in doctrine, you know that God is with you. You know. Noah experienced that. Enoch experienced that. They experienced a real understanding and a real walk with God. Not that it was just up there somewhere in the hell, oh, God's up there somewhere, I know God's with me. They really knew God was with them. They sensed His presence. They walked with Him. They were righteous. They were blameless. And they walked with God. This communication with God, or communion with God, is the foundation of all righteous conduct. Because Noah walked with God, by the grace of God, he was just and perfect. Not sinless, but just and righteous. If we live habitually in the Holy of Holies, our faces will shine when we come forth. If we desire to be good and pure, we must dwell with God, and His Spirit will pass into our hearts, and we shall bear the fragrance of His presence wherever we go. We begin communion with Him not by holiness, but by faith. But it is kept fresh. It is not kept fresh without the cultivation of purity. And what does that mean? All the things we talked about this morning, and walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. I mean, if you constantly walk in the flesh, if you constantly let the overwhelming sense of the flesh oppose the fruit of the spirit, you will grieve the power of God's Spirit in your life, and you will become one miserable human being. There's only one way to maintain a good walk with God, and that is to stay fresh with Him, to do your part in a sense. To do your part in this relationship with God. Am I on my knees praying? Am I reading the scriptures? Am I staying plugged into my church? Am I reading the Word of God in the morning time? Am I loving my children? Am I loving my family? See, Noah and Enoch did all those things. That's the difference between the seed, the line of the seed of the serpent, and the line of the seed of the woman. One is righteous. One is blameless. One is wicked. God will destroy one. God will save the other. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says this: "But thanks be to God, who always leads us captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." What do you think it smelled like on that ark, brothers and sisters? You ever thought about that? I guarantee you it wasn't fragrant. Guarantee you. But see, Noah in his lifetime, to many, Noah smelled like death. But to his family, he smelled like life. And to God, he smelled like life because he was a fragrant aroma to Him and pleasing to Him. Scripture says he had three sons. And what you'll find is that there's a pattern in the Scripture where patriarchs, typically righteous patriarchs, have three sons. Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Just give you a quick little profile on them. Shem, the personal name meaning name. This was Noah's oldest son, an original ancestor of the Semitic peoples, including Israel. He carried God's blessing, and through his line came Abraham and the covenant of blessing. That's Shem. Ham, personal name meaning hot. Second of Noah's three sons. Following the flood, he discovered Noah, his father, naked and drunken and reported it to Shem and Japheth. When Noah learned of the incident, he pronounced a curse on Canaan, the son of Ham. Ham became the original ancestor of the Cushites, the Egyptians, and the Canaanites. We'll talk more about Ham later. Then Japheth, personal name meaning may he have space, is one of Noah's three sons, either the youngest or next to youngest. Japheth's sons were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Taras. And one of the titans of Greek mythology had a similar name. Many believe that they borrowed his name to name a Greek god after him. These names point to Japheth as having been the progenitor of the Indo-European peoples who lived to the north and west of Israel, farthest from Israel. Genesis chapter 9, 27 pronounces God's blessing on Japheth and his descendants, including living with Shem, thus getting to dwell in the land of promise and being served by the Canaanites, thus sharing the position as God's people. It's fascinating, isn't it? Fascinating. All the people, you do realize, all the people of earth descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Every person here today descended from them. Every one of us. Noah is depicted as Adam revived. He is the sole survivor and successor to Adam. Both walk with God. Both are recipients of the promissory blessing. Both are caretakers of the lower creatures. Both father three sons. Both are workers of the soul. Both sin through the fruit of a tree, and both father a wicked son who is under a curse. You ever seen those parallels before? Fascinating. Now all the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Verse 11. And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. There's another judgment that is coming, brothers and sisters, very, very soon, where all flesh will be judged. Every man, woman, and child will be judged. Children that have come to the age of accountability. And there is but one way for us to escape that judgment and be allowed into the kingdom of God. And that is through walking with Jesus. It is through having the righteousness that comes through knowing and believing and trusting in Him with our very lives. Closing scripture, 2 Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers, listen to this, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let us pray. Lord, thank you.